Well, I'm thankful for everybody that's here. I enjoy seeing all of you every week or so, and it's really one of my joys in the week. And I'm sure it may be with some of y'all too that come in here, get you away from the world and gives you a place where you can feel like you can speak your mind and everybody appreciates one another, that we love one another and that we care for one another. And it's just a joy to come here. Now, in thinking about things this week, I thought about a lot of different things, and one of the things I thought about was many years ago there was a little girl, and she's about 12 years old, and she was at home and her parents weren't at home, but she decided she wanted to warm up some things on the stove. And she got careless, and she forgot about the stove for whatever reason, or didn't really realize, you know, the grease in the pan would catch on fire, and it did. And so it kind of burned up the kitchen, and of course she ran out of the house screaming, and neighbor happened to notice what was going on, and he come over and he put out the fire, and it damaged the kitchen quite a bit. It had to be a little bit of remodeling, painting, and such as that done, and but the thing is, for whatever reason, she didn't wait, or she thought she knew enough, and she didn't wait on her parents or on those that were older to help her out. Now, I don't know if it ruined her life in cooking or not. You'd have to ask her. That was my older sister. But sometimes in life we get a little impatient. I think every one of us here can relate to different things that we've had to wait on. We've waited in many different lines. We're sitting at a stoplight waiting on the light to change. We're waiting at a hospital for an emergency that has happened. Throughout life, we wait on so many different things. And we don't, or we wonder a lot of times what the outcome's going to be. We don't know for sure what the outcome of our illnesses are. We don't know for sure what the outcome at that bank's going to be, whether we're going to get a loan or not get a loan. Maybe we're in a courtroom and we have to wait on the decision of a judge to figure out if we're going to go to jail or not, or if we're going to be released, or if there's going to be a decision that helps us financially or whatever. So we wait on a lot of different things in life. And in life we can let all of those things run wild in our imagination, and imagination in our mind destroys a lot of the things that we are waiting on, because we get impatient and we get in a hurry. In the 27th Psalm, and I'll read it to begin with. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I would suggest to you that you read the entire 27th Psalm, because David wrote a lot about the things that afflict us in life, not just in present day and things that are going on, but throughout my entire life, there's a lot of these things that have taken place, and it's caused me to become impatient, and I haven't waited on the promises of God, or I haven't waited on God. But I'll read from here, from the 11th verse. It says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, isn't that encouraging? Wait on the Lord. And in time, he will strengthen your heart. He will, in good courage, he will give you a understanding that you previously didn't have. And it will strengthen your heart. It will give you hope. It will give you encouragement. The next verse that I'd like to look at is in the Roman letter. And really, if you want to say where's your text, or what are you thinking about, and it has to do with some of Brother Gary's thoughts, in fact, but I'm not looking at hope, I'm looking at waiting. It says here, reading from the 19th verse in the 8th chapter, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifest..." Well, let me start with the 18th verse, because I want to use that word reckon. Just... "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." So this present time, while I'm waiting, it seems like I'm suffering. And I may be in pain. You may be in pain. You may be suffering with different mental things that you think about. I know several people that I'm friends with that they don't have any physical ailments, but they have a lot of mental anguish over a lot of different things that they've done in their life that they're confused about, and that they're suffering because they did things when they were younger that it's disturbing them now as they're older, and they're wondering about those things. "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Now, when you're in that line at the grocery store, and you're waiting to pay out, your hope is that you'll have a good checker, or that you'll have somebody that speeds up the process. And that may or may not be so, but that's our hope, and that's what we're waiting for. And then whenever that comes to light, whenever that happens, whenever we get up there and everything goes really smooth, it brings our hope that much clearer. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I can't sometimes see the end of a line, but I'm waiting for that point. And we're waiting in life, and our death, we to wit, the waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I haven't seen that yet. I haven't seen the graves or the people that are in the graves come out of the graves yet. But there were people that did see that. Whenever Lazarus came forth out of the grave, whenever Christ spoke, and Lazarus come forth out of the grave. You know, it's, and another word that is associated with the wait is tarry. Well, they tarried for 4 days. They didn't immediately go to the gravesite of Lazarus. And they waited until that body, according to the people that were there, stunk. That body was in the grave, rotting and deteriorating. Now, Mary Magdalene and her sister, they hoped and they believed in the resurrection. And Christ said, I am the resurrection. And he demonstrated that to that family at that time by calling Lazarus out of the grave and he coming forth. They saw that. They understood the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We haven't seen what they saw. But these things are written that we might understand those things. That as we're standing in line in life, and we see those that are at the end of life, and they fall, or they in their life, we believe in the resurrection of life. And that is our hope. And that's what gives us strength, as it says here. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'm patiently waiting for a lot of different things in life. I want to now look at some other things about waiting. And there's a few of us that can relate to this and relate to these different things. And I really want to read quite a bit in the book of Luke, and because it carries so much weight in the things that I'm talking about and discussing. And Luke, a physician, brilliant man, bringing out different things that are not in other books and describing to us different things that we can look to and relate to in life. He starts out here, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So there's a lot of other people that have written about the things that he's going to talk about. They may not particularly be in this book, because You know, you had different Christians that were writing letters to one another describing the events that they had seen or talking about events that they had seen. And so now you have Luke. He wants to write about it. He wants to tell his friend about it. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And he wrote this gospel of Luke, and he also wrote Acts to this friend. I know he was a friend, a Christian friend, because all the things that he wrote in Luke and Acts to describe the works of the church and the works of Christ and the things that happened. And Theophilus was probably to Luke a really close friend, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abi, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Now, how long had Zacharias and Elizabeth waited for a child? They waited a long time. They were both well stricken in years. He was an old man. She was an older woman. Things that in our day and age happen, but not frequently. I know whenever I went to school, there was a kid that was a couple of grades lower than I was. His father was in his 70s. He was 16. His father was maybe 76 or so. His mother had passed away. He lived with his father by himself. They, as far as I know, that was their only son. But the thing is here Zacharias waited. Elizabeth had waited a good portion of her life for a child. And now, in the end or latter days of their life, here's an angel of the Lord standing before him, telling him that he's going to have that they're going to have a son. And not only that, but they're going to name it John, which was a little different in Jewish custom, but they were to name him John. It surprised later, whenever the son was born, it surprised them that the name was going to be John. And he had, and there again, he was speechless until his son was born. And he couldn't speak. Elizabeth told him what name that they were going to name the child. And John wrote, Zacharias wrote, his name is John. And after that, he could speak. He had to wait. He had to wait at least 9 months before he could talk. You know, some speculate that he may have had a stroke or whatever, but God, the angel, made him speechless for 9 months. How many of you could go a day without talking? You know, what if an angel appeared to you today and said, you can't look at Facebook for a day or week or months, or you can't watch television for a month, or you can't talk to one another for a month. You would have to write anything you wanted down, which I'm sure that's how he communicated with Elizabeth, but and different people in his fulfillment of his duties as a priest. But he had to wait. And then just a chapter over, we have Mary and Joseph, they waited. She was told that thou shalt have a, bring forth a son, thou shalt have a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. But then a little further over, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Here's a man in the temple who had been promised that he would see the Messiah, that he would see God's chosen, that he would see the Lord's prophet, priest, king. And he had waited all these years doing the work in the temple, performing these different things according to the law. It's kind of like over there and whenever I'll get it here. I told you earlier I'd forget a few things, Brother Barry Rankton. Samuel. And looking at the sons of Jacob. And he, no, this isn't the one. No, this isn't. He's waiting on the one that was God's anointed. They brought in different sons, and no, that's not him. No. And well, here's this priest in Jerusalem performing all of the many functions of a priest, seeing all of these different children being circumcised. No, that ain't it. Year after year, he's getting old, and he's waiting to see the one that's gonna. And the consolation there is the uniting of God's people. You realize in Christ we're united through His death, burial, and resurrection. All of the chosen in God, in Christ, all of the chosen ones of God. You know, there may be people that you know that aren't here today that you know they're God's people. You know they're God's children. But they're not here. Or you may have a difference of opinion on different things. And you may not be united in that respect. But there's one thing that does unite every one of God's children. And that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Amen. They're all. That's the consolation of the Gentiles and Israel is His death, burial, and resurrection. Whenever they're united in Christ, I'm seeing that in my mind. I haven't seen that yet. When we sing that song, when we all get to heaven. You know, it's going to be a wondrous thing to see and to know those that are around us and those that we've never known before, and we're going to know them, and we're going to fellowship with all of those that have gone before us. And that's what this man was waiting for, was that then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I haven't seen Christ other than with my mind and with my thoughts. And this man not only saw him, but he held him in his arms. And he knew that this was the one that God had sent. I want to go over to if there's so many different things about waiting in the book of Luke, and There's just a lot of things that I can relate to. that I can understand in my thoughts about waiting. And I want to look at a couple of different things in the 8th chapter of Luke. And they were on a ship, and there's a story there, but I want to get past that one to where they landed. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and when he had went to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. So he left. And as he's leaving, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. That's talking about the Gadarenes. This man, he, while Jesus was gone, talked to the city that he was in and told them the things that Jesus had done. What had he had done? I don't know if any of you have dealt with some of the problems that are going on in our country or not. It's even worse in other countries and a lot of different things. But here we have a man, I don't know if he was on drugs or if he had psychological problems, but he was not clothed and he was not in his right mind and he had devils. And I don't know if some of these people out here have devils or spirits or if drugs are devils. I know that they're devils. And strong drink is raging, and he that is I can't grasp that spirit, but it says that he's not wise. But anyways, here's a man who'd been. It wasn't just a day or two. long time in this condition. You might have friends, family, neighbors, whatever, that you know that are in a bad condition with different things, whether mentally or by substance abuse or whatever. Long time. And they may be waiting, just as this man was here. And I truly believe that we as Christians can help those that are in these conditions by not being a substance provider, but letting them know what the truth is. If you stay in this condition, you're going to die. You know, you need help. You need to get some help by letting them know that they need Jesus, that they do need hope in their life, that they need to understand that there is hope in life. Waiting, and I'm sorry for barring your hope, but that's what we're waiting. That's what we're waiting for. For he had, I'm going to read on down a little bit because there's another couple of people here. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. It was cleared up. Now she had been waiting 12 years. You know, I'm waiting to get better, as you all know. And it's only been a couple of 3 years for me that I've, you know, really had to deal with a lot of different pains. And I'm waiting. That's just 3 years. This woman's been waiting for 12. And she's used up all of her money to try to clear up this issue. She's gone to priests. She's gone to physicians. She's tried maybe herbal remedies. She's tried everything she can think of. She's tried different things, and she's waiting. And she just touches the hem of his garment. If we could just touch, grasp that one connection about Christ, if we could just take that one inkling of a grasp, of a thought about his death, burial, and resurrection, it'll clear up our minds. It'll clear up a lot of the things that we're dealing with. And we may be praying for different things for a lifetime and never get it. But then again, we may not need the things that we're praying for. We may be in a condition because we need to be in the condition so that others can learn from the conditions that we're in. My father believed that. He believed that he was blind, that he couldn't hear so well, that he had cancer, so that he could help other people. He had a great mind. He memorized more scripture than I can ever read. I want to look now at a condition of a man in John, and this is related to that too. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Excuse me. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whoso then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? What do you think? What would your answer be? You're laying there and you have no limited ability. You have other people helping you feed on a daily basis and doing different things for you. And he's not in a nursing home where people take care of him. He's out on the streets. I don't know how filthy this man was, but I'm going to guess that he wasn't in a real, real good condition. He's laying there on the streets where the animals go by, and he's there by this pool waiting for the troubling of this water. He'd been waiting for 38 years. You know, and you'd think somebody would have helped him out of those 38 years. And a lot of times we see people all around us that are in different conditions and we never have helped them. That speaks to us that we should help those that cannot help themselves. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. For 38 years, nobody's helped him. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So here it is. He's going to be judged. Christ is going to be judged. The man is going to be judged. The man's going to be kicked out of the synagogue for walking, being healed on the Sabbath day. For 38 years, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these men that Christ called hypocrites had walked by this man knowing that he couldn't help himself. And one day, Christ walks by this man. You want to be healed? Take up thy bed and walk. And he walked. What Christ says to him a little afterwards, after he finds him, and he that was healed was not who it was, or wist not who it was. He didn't really know who had healed him. For Jesus had conveyed himself away a multitude being in that place, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. They condemned him for this. And Christ asked them, is it better to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? That's a good question that we all should think about, and I think we know the answer to that. Of course, any day of any week, it would be better to do good than to do evil. Now, I want to get back over here to the scriptures that I started out with in looking at what the latter part of that. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know, that man, he laid at that pool not knowing if he would ever make that connection of the troubling of the water. And the thing of it is he didn't. Christ found him. Christ knew that he had long time been in that condition. And Christ healed him. There's a lot of different things about waiting and waiting on the Lord that we really don't think about. We get impatient. We want to help God. And that reminds me of those that didn't wait. Whenever we look at Abraham, he didn't wait. Him and Sarah decided to not wait on God's promise. They decided to go ahead and have a child. She was barren. They were in their 90s. I think he was in his 90s. She wasn't far behind him. So they decided to take a concubine, a maid, laborer, whatever you want to call them, and decided to make her, which I'm sure in a lot of cases they were more like slaves in the household, and make her have a child for them, a surrogate mother or a surrogate son for Abraham. And they didn't wait. And it caused a lot of problems. It's caused a lot of problems in this world because they didn't wait
to this day.
Amen. And it caused a lot of problems for Israel, for the chosen children of God. And see, that's it. The chosen children. I don't believe that the Bible is written to anybody but the children of God. Amen. I don't think that the world or those that are not children of God can understand this book. Amen. I don't think they like this book. But I think about Abraham, and he didn't wait. And he was a chosen child of God, chosen by God to come out of a land into a land that God promised him. And so he thought he would speed things up by having a son. And he didn't wait on the promise of God. And then we look at a few other, already mentioned Jacob's sons, but King David, when he was king, you know, I think that David learned the things that he wrote. I think he was out there in the wilderness hiding and running and escaping all of those enemies that he's talking about in that 27th Psalm. And he learned to wait on God. He learned to wait. And there was at least one example that he didn't wait. He didn't wait whenever he looked and he saw a beautiful woman. He took her as his own, and it caused him to not only become an adulterer, but it also caused him to become a murderer. The children of Israel, whenever they were after they had crossed the Red Sea, shortly after they had crossed the Red Sea, they were told to go in and take the promised land. And they sent in spies to search out the land. And they came back, and 10 of them gave false reports. 2 of them gave good reports. And 10 of them gave false reports. Said, no, there's giants in the land. They're too big. We can't take them. We'll never be at, even though they had just crossed the Red Sea on dry ground with an enemy that was behind them, and God's column of smoke and fire was protecting them while they crossed water on either side of them that eventually killed the Egyptians. But they didn't want to take the promised land. And because they waited, not on God, they waited on their own emotions and their own fears and their own imaginations. And they waited to do the will of God. See, sometimes we don't wait long enough on God, and sometimes we wait too long and we don't fulfill what we should have done years ago. And because they waited too long, God punished them 40 years in the desert. They didn't get to reap the milk and the honey and the land overflowing with those things. So, all of these things should give us hope in what we're waiting for. You know, like I was saying, when we're standing in a line, we're hoping that we'll have a good conclusion at the end of that line. Well, all of these things are telling us there's a great conclusion. We're going to be resurrected with those that have gone before us, and we're going to be with God in a place that is filled with all joy and gladness and good things. And that's what I'm waiting on. That's why I can wait throughout the week to come here, because it brings joy to me to see each and every one of you. And not just each and every one of y'all, but any visitors that come in, anybody that we bring in, it brings me joy when I see them and know that we can fellowship with other people. I thank you, and there's a whole lot more to waiting, but hope you'll consider reading that 27th Psalm. God bless you.